We used to say in our family that there are no favorite children. We could say to one child that has come into our family, you are our favorite son-in-law. We can now say to another child that's come into our family, you're our favorite daughter-in-law. If the other one ever gets married, we're going to be in a pickle. We've never told our children that they were favorites. We've always said, we love you, and we love you very much. But I'm beginning to find that this service is becoming a favorite. It's kind of nice to sit here and be ministered to, and not always be the person doing the ministering. And my soul is blessed, richly blessed. I love to listen to Jan. I enjoy so much Tom. I love to listen to the singers, whether they're soloists or duettists or groupists or choir. I get blessed. It's even a blessing, a rich blessing today, to see Bill bend down and pick up his crutches. It's going to be a greater blessing when he doesn't bother again. I long for the day when he'll sing here and not bother. He'll just leave them there and walk back down. And I won't tell you that you haven't got enough faith. I'm just saying sooner or later you'll have whatever it takes to leave them. I'll sell them and put the money in the offering. And that'll satisfy old Greg Jones. Now open your Bibles, please, and let me share with you some precious thinking around a portion of Scripture that is absolutely wondrous. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Let's go there just for a little while, and let me share with you some of the beauty talking about the power of God. Now verse 14 of the third chapter of Ephesians. We better start in verse 13, otherwise we won't know what in the world he's talking about. He says, I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. It's Ephesians 3 and verse 13. Verse 14, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? As I share it with you, I take you immediately into verse 13. And as we look at verse 13, we see here is the prompting reason for this very faint prayer. I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you. They are for your glory. Paul says, it doesn't matter how I suffer. Don't worry about that. Don't grieve over that. Don't grieve that I don't function as I ought. Don't grieve that I'm not doing as I want. Don't grieve that I'm not being where I need to be. Don't grieve about the sufferings that I am going through, because it's going to come to glory. And it's going to be glory for you that I suffer. That I suffer. I was sharing, and a brother in Christ who is very close and dear to me was sharing with me. And we were sharing the scriptures as we were talking, and we were sharing together in the last few hours of this weekend. And as we shared backwards and forwards, there was something glorious coming out of it all. This dear young fellow, who is a dear friend, he said, you know, I don't know why I'm where I am. I don't know why I'm as discouraged as I am. I don't know why I'm so uneasy where I am, but I know this, it will bring glory to Jesus. Maybe you're one of those people in this congregation who wonders, why am I in that church? And the answer comes back to you right now to bring glory to Jesus Christ. Look at verse 20. For it is the powerful reason for praying, for God is able. Verse 20 tells us, now unto him that is able to keep you all immeasurably more, to do immeasurably more than all we ask and imagine, unto him who is able to keep you and cause you to know his presence always, unto him who is able. The word able stands for almighty, boundless, limitless, everlasting power. Able, A for almighty, B for boundless, L for limitless, and E for everlasting. In other words, the almighty, boundless, limitless, everlasting power, says the apostle, is upon you. Quickly, I want to share with you three things about this power. For Paul asks for the power, first of all, of God's Spirit. Look at verse 16. He says in this beautiful verse, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Listen to the apostle, for he is praying for power of God's Spirit, that he would grant you to be strengthened by his Spirit. What strengthens you most? The other day, I felt very physically, very weak. And I said to a friend, what will give me my strength back? Oh, my friend said, eat lots of carbohydrates. What are they? Potatoes and bread. I don't care for either, unless the bread is brand new and the butter is dripping and the jam is oozing. Ah, now I understand. I'll eat bread. How do I get my strength back as a Christian? It is the power of God. It is in the Spirit of God. And I must learn to feed at the fountainhead. I must learn to come to the banquet table of my Lord that I may receive the power of the Spirit of God. Some people seem to think that all they have to do is say, oh God, send the power. And they don't think that they have to sit at the banquet table to eat so that they have the strength of the power and the presence of the power of God. You see, we need two things. Light on the mystery of life, and we need life for the mastery of life. We need the light for the mystery of life. Life is filled with mystery. People are often saying to me, how do I know God's will? A young man sat with me yesterday on a log, and he was saying something like this, I'm assured of a great career flying airplanes, but what is God's will for my life? Which way shall I go? How shall I know it's God's will? How shall I know the way to go? What shall I do? There was a mystery. And as I sought to encourage him to unravel the mystery of his life, he was still mystified. And I had to say, you must seek the light of God, that he may shine upon the darkness of the mystery that is baffling your intelligence at this moment. The life, we must ask God, for we need the life that for the mastery of our life. It's very easy to say, run from the devil, flee from him, and he'll run from you. Resist him, he'll run away. It's easy to say that, but when it comes to doing it, that's an entirely different thing. Entirely different. The church has become doctrinally immaculate and disastrously impotent. We are so immaculate in our expression. We are so detailed in our comprehension. And yet we are no more powerful than our forebears were without the Spirit of God upon them. Paul in Acts 1:8, or rather in Acts 1:8, we discover that Paul seems to indicate he knows that the Spirit of God is alive. He wants the people to be adequate in the Spirit, that same wondrous Spirit that was poured out in Acts 1:8. For those who wanted to see the hurricane Gloria, maybe it was the fascination of hearing a rushing mighty wind. Maybe it was the fascination of seeing so much power unleashed and so much power being driving everything that man had ever created, everything that man had ever built, into some sort of place where man was saying, I wonder if it'll stand. You see, there are three things here that we need to discover. First, the extent of this power is in verse 16. We see the extent. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. The extent is colossal. According, not out of, is the old version. According to his riches, the riches of his glory. And how precious this is. The extent is enormous. The effect of his power in verse 17 is colossal. Look at it with me. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power. I listen to a lot of people tell me about the power of the Spirit in their life. And I listen to a lot of people giving me various descriptions of how this power will come. But the effect of the power of the Spirit of God is always, as I understand the Scripture, that Christ dwells in our hearts. And that usually means that every scrap of vindictiveness and every scrap of unkindness and every scrap of discourtesy and every scrap of anger and every scrap of wrath and every scrap of malice is gone. The effect of the power is that he comes and he dwells in our hearts. If you stop, if you're traveling in Europe and you stop at a tavern, you don't dwell in a tavern, you stop in a tavern. If you go into the Near East and you stay overnight in a caravansary, you only stop at that place for a short time. If in this country you travel and overnight stay in a motel, you simply stop in a motel. You don't dwell in a motel. If you go to the city and you stay in a hotel, you simply stop there overnight. You don't dwell. You simply stay there overnight. But in your house, my dear friend, you dwell in your house. You dwell there. That's my dwelling place. And the apostle says, I am praying that God may cause his Holy Spirit to dwell, verse 17, to dwell. And the word is to settle down, to be at home in your heart, and to establish you to dwell. Listen to the beautiful thing here. And then see the third thing, the excellence of this power. Being rooted and grounded in love. Or if you like, in the version that is in front of you, I suppose, the NIV, being rooted and established in love. Established in love. I share with you, this is a limitless, wondrous thing. It's limitless in its extent. And in Christ, it has a glorifying effect in our lives. And you and I are responsible to be listening to the prayer of the apostle as he speaks of this rushing, mighty wind, as he speaks of this cloven tongue of fire, as he speaks of this wondrous dwelling, indwelling power in the inner man, as he speaks of the power of Jesus. He is saying to us, I am asking God for the power of God's Spirit. The second thing the apostle is saying is in verse 18, and here we see Paul asking for the practice of God's love. Verse 18 starts in the 17th verse with the sentence, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And I would share this with you in this way. The apostle is saying that ye may be able to comprehend, that is to grasp, to seize hold of, that you may be able to comprehend what is the height and the length and the depth and the breadth of the great love wherewith we are loved. He is saying, I want you to grasp this. Now then, if there is criticism, and if there is unkindness, and if there is rudeness, and if there is anger, and if there is malice, and if there is evil speaking, and if there is slander, and if there are these things that should not be named among us, are named among us, how can the people that are the figure, the focal point of this action, how can those people discover the length and the depth and the height and the breadth of the love of Jesus? Only because they are pressured into a place where they cry out, my Lord, my God. But the rest of the Christians that are bringing this enormous pressure are the ones that are not exhibiting the love of the presence of the Spirit of God. This should throw us upon our knees. To comprehend is to know. To comprehend is to know and to carry over, to experience and to practice what is in the heart. Let me put it to you another way. Garbage in the mind, garbage out of the mouth. Garbage in, garbage out. Let me put it to you another way. What you say, says the scripture, Jesus said this, what you say is what you are. What your speech says reveals what you are. He said, it's not what you put into the mouth that causes you to be defiled. It's what comes out of your mouth that causes you to be defiled. What goes into your mouth passes naturally through your body and is released from your body. But what comes out of your mouth is contained in your mind, is secluded in your heart. And when you spit venom and you spit love, then that's what you are. And so we discover that we're not so well hidden as we'd like to be sometimes. If you marry knowledge and love in the lives of controlled Christians, that is, people that are controlled by the Spirit of God, we can say this: if we make room for the Holy Spirit, He will make room for Jesus Christ. One day, having booked to speak at a certain church for some year or so ahead, I traveled to the church where I was to preach. And when I arrived, I discovered they got another preacher. And I had this booking to preach at this particular conference for a long time, and I was a little concerned, to say the least, that they had found another preacher and nobody had communicated with me at all. And here I was, I had turned up on the doorstep and I felt rather foolish. And I felt so awkward, I didn't know what to do, and because I'd walked in, Bible in hand, ready to get in and preach, and here was the preacher already sitting in the study, and he was already being entertained by the deacons. Deacons entertain preachers. I'll leave that to your imagination. And I apologized, and I started to leave, and very graciously, two of the deacons said, wait a moment. Why don't we have two preachers in our church today? Why don't we have two messages in the morning and two messages in the evening? Why don't we do this all together? And they made room for me. It's interesting to discover, if we make room for the Holy Spirit, He makes room for Jesus. On another occasion, I was preaching and I was sitting on the platform waiting for my turn to preach, and another brother was to stand up and preach. And I remember so distinctly that God had given me this specific sermon to preach. And this fellow's friend of mine, his name was Ray, he got up and he quoted the same text that I was going to preach from. And he preached an eloquent and beautiful sermon. And I was in a panic. At least I thumbed through my Bible trying to look very spiritual. Lord, what mistake did I make? Were you talking to him or were you talking to me? How did I listen to what you said to him and didn't hear what you had to say to me? Whatever's gone wrong, Lord? And I was frantically looking. What other sermon can I bring to this congregation? And the Spirit of God impressed upon my heart, you preach what you came to preach. And I stood up a little timid at first and said to the congregation, you know, this is a strange thing. Ray has just preached from this text, and that's exactly what God gave me to preach about. He was now miffed and concerned. He went to prayer. Wish I had. And I started to preach, and it was entirely a different sermon, and yet it was from exactly the same text. And I went to explaining the word, and as I did, the Spirit of God was already primed and was already upon that meeting, and already that Spirit of God wondrously was working in the congregation, and something magnificent was taking place, and we saw nothing but the beauty of the Lord Jesus in that meeting. When we make room for the Holy Spirit, He makes room for Jesus. The last thing I have to share with you is this. Paul asks for the plenteousness of God Himself. Look at verse 19. And to know the love that surpasses knowledge, that ye may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And here the Holy Spirit is telling us a very treasured thing. The plenteousness of God Himself, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. Can you imagine Christians being filled with the fullness of God? That the very presence of God is within this body. Yet the apostle says in the 16th verse of the 8th chapter of Romans that we are to bring these bodies of ours, and we are to bring them to the place where we can present them to God, that all the fullness of God may dwell in this body, and the Spirit of God takes up His residence in this body, and this body becomes a pulpit through which and through whom the Spirit of God preaches the declaration of His glorious crucified and resurrected Son. Here is no absurdity. If you go back into chapter 1 of Ephesians and verse 11, you read these precious, precious words. In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of His glory. Whatever is the Christian doing, moping and moaning and looking around and being saddened by everything that's about him, whatever is it that we are doing, my dear friend, we are here for the glory of God. I wish I could get that through to everybody's mind. In whom we have obtained an inheritance. Let me share it with you in five glorious, beautiful ways from the Word of God. First of all, we have obtained this inheritance, as the old version tells us. And this inheritance gives us a great list of things that we are to inherit. When a parent dies, we inherit. When the Lord Jesus, as the Lord Jesus lives, we inherit. First, we inherit the house. We inherit a house. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go, I prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I come again, I receive you unto myself. Who says this? Jesus. And when the power of the Spirit is upon us, He makes room for Jesus. And so we are assured that the house
My father's house is the first of our inheritance. They were in their father's business. We inherit the business of our father. And the father's business is this: go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And you don't have to be a preacher, and you don't have to be a missionary. You have to be a converted person filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, filled with the glory of Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. And you can go to your accountant firm, you can go to your shop, you can go to your quick food joint, or whatever it's called. You can go to your filling station, you can go to your office, you can go to wherever you work, wherever you hammer nails or file papers, and you can show the glory of Jesus. When the Holy Spirit is upon you, the glory of Jesus is within you. He makes room for the Spirit and the very presence and person of Christ. We're in the Father's business, for we inherit. And thirdly, we inherit the Father's wealth, the wealth that God has said is ours. I will never leave you. Oh, the cattle on the thousand hills are yours. The testimony that we heard earlier, God continues to give. If you go to that 10th chapter of Mark, it should cause you to rejoice. You cannot but be rich in Christ. And then we enjoy the looks. Believe it or not, the looks. There was a pastor, and I've always remembered this dear man, in the town of Newport in Monmouthshire in South Wales. He was a strange man, and I never really understood him. But I had to say, I have to tell you this, many a time I would get on the local transportation, a bus, and the man would be on it, and he had a fixed, beautiful smile upon his face. And I used to look at that man's smile and wonder, what has he got to smile about? He was always dressed in very dark clothes, as was the uniform of the preachers in Wales. And one day I waxed very bold and I said to him, why do you always smile, whether it's pouring with rain or the sun shining, whether it's a miserable day or a gorgeous day, whether the bus is crowded or half empty, you always are smiling. He said, you know, I have Jesus Christ in all of me, and he smiles through me. I thought that was an interesting concept. We have the looks of our Father. We have the looks of his glorious Son. The Bible says we conform to the image of his Son. And fifthly, we have the love. I am with you always. I am with you always. I was so excited this morning. My son phoned me. Paul phoned me. And I said, hi. And we greeted one another. And he said, I just phoned you to say today I'm praying for you. And I love you. Soon the new daughter-in-law came on the telephone. She said, hi. I'm praying for you especially today. And I felt their love. I am with you always. Always I am with you, says the Lord. John 1:16, of his fullness have all received grace for grace. Jesus, full of grace and full of truth. Jesus, altogether lovely, altogether wondrous. If you remember nothing else, my dear friend, let me share this little closing thought. When the Spirit of God is, when you have made room for the Spirit of God to dwell in your house, he makes room for Jesus in your life. And there is no Jesus in your life until the Holy Spirit is upon you, making room. There is far too much garbage, and there is far too much nonsense that has to be removed first. Ha! I know a fount where sins are washed away. I know a place where night is turned to day. I know where burdens are lifted and blind eyes are made to see. You see, there's a wonder-working power in the blood of Calvary. The hymn is 265, and I would ask you to turn there now, and we'll stand and sing this lovely hymn. It's just a chorus, and as you sing it, dear, dear friend, as you come to the end of it, just ask yourself, there is a wonder-working power in the blood of Calvary, but is that power alive in my life and in the quietness of this place? And after we've sung this once, I will pray. And as I pray, I'm going to ask you to ask God, let the power come upon me. Let the power show Jesus within me.